Good morning to everybody. Hope you had a good summer. And I know that maybe some of you might be new, maybe your first time to church here, or you have been away for the whole summer. But maybe I begin by sharing a little bit about what's happened in expansion, particularly in Chinatown. In Chinatown, we've been renting a school, an elementary school, for over 10 years. And we've been looking for permanent space. And recently we had found that South Cove Manor, the nursing home, wanted to expand in Chinatown, couldn't. And so they found space in Quincy. And so they decided to move to Quincy, and we're going to sell their nursing home. And so, as you may know, that area of Boston is now, I don't know, hot real estate market, I guess they would call it that. And so, but the Lord somehow allowed us to be able to purchase that property. And so when we passed papers earlier this year, it was the week of Easter, I remember, and then about a couple of weeks later, the Roman Catholic Church that had been closed next door was put on the market. And so that Roman Catholic Church has a lot, obviously, large worship space. I think it's like around the same time period built as this building. But the nursing home had a lot of small rooms but didn't have large worship space. So our leadership prayed about it, asked for God's guidance, and thought that we should put a bid in for that property. And so we encourage everyone in our church to pray. I know that we had a prayer walk there, and lots of people showed up. A few hundred people showed up. We walked around the building. We prayed and asked God to grant us that building, if that's His will. And we had bookmarks that we asked people to remind people to pray during the week. And so many of us were praying. But in the end, we were informed by the realtors that they were going to sell to a developer. Okay? And so many of us were disappointed. And perhaps it also raised for lots of people about prayer, questions about prayer. And, I mean, what's the whole point of praying? I mean, we prayed and God didn't answer. So either something wrong with God or something wrong with prayer, but it doesn't work. Okay, and that might be the conclusion of lots of people. And so I guess that's perhaps something that might trigger those questions in your mind, and perhaps even on a personal level, that you have prayed for certain things, that you felt that this was something that God would want you to have, and yet God somehow didn't come through. He didn't answer. You may have prayed for a loved one who was very, very sick. And so you fervently prayed for the health and recovery of this person. But in the end, that person may have died, passed away. And you're left wondering, well, does prayer work? Is God really there? What's the whole point of praying if God doesn't come through? Or maybe more recently, some of you are have applied to different schools, and you may have had a favorite school in mind. You thought, oh, this would be perfect. This would be ideal if I could go to college in this school. And yet, maybe you got a rejection letter from that school. And you were so disappointed because you prayed. You prayed hard, and yet God did not come through. Or maybe a job, that you were looking for a better job, a new job, and this one was ideal for you, perfectly fit you. And so, again, you prayed before God, and yet the job went to someone else. You got rejected. And so, it certainly raises lots of questions about prayer. Does God really answer prayer? And sometimes we may focus on some of the passages or verses in the Bible that seem to imply that. This is 1 John chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it." So a lot of people quickly look at that and then they say, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And so as long as they put that in Jesus' name, amen, at the end, they think, oh, let's see, you're supposed to give it to me. This is like a blank check. You're saying I could get it whatever I want and it'll be given to me. And then you prayed and it didn't work, right? The magic formula didn't work. And so somehow you're confused. Of course, in that situation, it says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. We kind of forget those parts. So we're kind of, we ignore certain parts. And so this morning I want to give us a bigger picture about prayer, not from one passage, but as you notice, from a number of passages, to kind of give us a bigger, more complete picture. Not as if it's going to be fully complete, but certainly not to just look at one verse, but to see a bigger thing about what God is doing. And I think the key thing for us is to kind of image who are we praying to? What kind of God are we praying to? Sometimes we may see God as some sort of genie or some sort of Santa Claus. Now I know that, this is still summertime. But in Christmas time, that at the malls and department stores, they will set up, Santa Claus in there, and children would line up with their parents. And the whole idea was for them to go and tell Santa what you want for Christmas, right? So kids would come in with their list of all the favorite toys that they want. And the parents would be listening in, and taking notes and whatever. And so, on Christmas Day, many times they will get what they wanted. And it's like, wow, Santa Claus brought me all these gifts. And so, isn't Santa Claus nice? And so, we might think about God in the same way. We think that prayer is like handing God our list of things that we want. And God, I want this. God, I want that. And, prayer is sort of like informing God. Not that, we sort of think that maybe God doesn't know what we want. And so we think that that's just our time of informing God as sort of a Santa Claus to tell him what we want in our life. But that's not how the Bible portrays God. That he is not some sort of genie or Santa Claus, but God is portrayed as a loving heavenly Father. Okay? And in fact, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, it's to remind us who we're praying to. Not to Santa Claus, not to some genie, but to our heavenly Father. The heavenly part talks about the fact that he is God. He is all powerful. He can do anything. He is omnipotent. And he is also all wise. He knows everything. He knows the future. He knows what's best for us. But the Father part talks about the fact that he loves us and cares for us, and that we have a relationship with this God. Not as just a creature that he has created, but as his children, that we are part of his family. He is our heavenly Father. And as our heavenly Father, he cares for us. He loves us. Okay? Now, I don't know what kind of father you've had when you're growing up. Some of you had wonderful fathers. Some of you may had fathers who didn't care about you, didn't love you, thought you were just a bother. And so you may have had a negative recollection of your father. But the Bible shows to us that God is a loving heavenly Father who cares about us, who wants the best for his children. And so he is not too busy that he doesn't hear us. It's not like, oh, well, I got all these issues in the Middle East I'm taking care of, so I'm too busy. I can't address your needs. He wants you to bring up the needs in your life. He cares about the details of your life. And he's not on vacation. You know, sometimes as we deal with people in the summertime, it's, oh, he's on vacation, you know. And, you know, he can't be contacted at this point. And so you might think, oh, God didn't hear my prayers. Is he gone? Is he busy? Is he on vacation? Whatever. God is always there. But I want you to understand, particularly first of all, that God always answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. But he may answer them differently from what we may have asked, okay, or what we expect. And so the best way I thought to understand this is through the chart that you see in the back of your program. It's not your standard sermon outline. I thought this would be more beneficial to you to kind of understand that there are four main answers to our prayers. They're different answers from what we want sometimes. Sometimes we just want yes. That's all that we care about. But yes, yes would be in this chart a go. And I tried to rhyme them also. You know, go, no, slow, and grow. So hopefully you kind of remember that. So a go means yes. Yes, right? That God can answer us by saying yes. It's a go. But he also could say no. Okay? He doesn't give us what we want. And, or it might be slow. Not that God is slow, but slow down. All right? That we need to understand God's timing. All right? And so it might be slow down. Or we need to grow. Right? That there's something that we need to fix in our lives. That there's something that we need to grow and develop in our Christian life that is missing. And then underneath that, you'll find that there are five subtopics under that that give us ideas about how we need to grow. So that's sort of the big picture that we're trying to share with you today. So the first answer, and God always answers prayer, is he may say yes. It's a go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11 says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And so the contrast is between earthly fathers, and again, you might have a negative or maybe even a positive experience with your father, but our Heavenly Father is so much more. He's so much better. He wants us to have good things. He wants to bless us. God has so many things that He wants to bless us with because we are His children. And so prayer is not a way to persuade a reluctant God to do something that, you know, He doesn't really want to do. All right? Sometimes we sort of think that. But that's not it. God is a loving Heavenly Father. He wants to give us certain things. And if the timing is right and the request is right in accordance to His will and you are right, and that is you're living the right way, God will say yes. He wants to say yes. And I guess for an example of that, I would point to Mrs. Jong, who is one of the founders of BCEC, one of the 18 founders. And she actually was talked about in prayer in another context in Pastor Tan's autobiography. Pastor Tan was the founder of BCEC back in 1961 with 18 people, and Mrs. Jong was one of them. And in the early years of the church was small and didn't, you know, financially wasn't really well off. And so there was a time that Pastor Tan couldn't get paid, all right? And so, in fact, he didn't have enough money for food for his family. And so he prayed and asked God to help him. And all of a sudden, as it shared in his book, a sack of rice appeared on his doorstep. All right? And he didn't know where it came from. It just came out of nowhere. But he recognized that it was from God as he prayed. But years later, he found out it was Mrs. John who arranged for that rice to be delivered to his doorstep. Mrs. Jong also had an issue at that time when I first came to the church, because I was good friends with her daughter. And so Mrs. Jong had a brain tumor, a very severe brain tumor that required hours and hours of surgery. You know, where you kind of open the skull and, you know, they do all kinds of stuff in there. And I forget exactly how many hours it was. It was something over 10 hours of, you know, surgery. And it was like, oh, I don't think she's going to make it. She's, you know, it's impossible. But we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And Mrs. Jong survived. And not only survived, she lived for another 15, 20 years. Okay? And so when I think of God's answer, that was one of my, like, you know, it seems like it's impossible, but we're going to pray and ask for God for His mercy. And He showed His mercy and love in extending her life for many years. And even most recently, in terms of expansion, we talked about acquiring the South Cove Manor Nursing Home. And again, that real estate market is very hot. And so how could we acquire it? How could we get it over some developer? Well, somehow this South Cove Manor Nursing Home just said, we want to give a priority to a Chinatown organization. And like, oh, we're a Chinatown organization, you know, and so we can apply. And so that eliminated a lot of the competition, you might say, already. But there was still another developer that was also trying to bid on that property. And so we made presentations to their board, and we asked people to pray. He said, I don't know if we can get it, you know, let's pray. Let's all pray. And I remember even Pastor Fung was away in Singapore, our former senior pastor, but he was praying from Singapore, and he was calling in, what's the answer? You know, and so people were praying all over the world. And so God answered and said, yes, they're going to sell it to us. And so it's a blessing to us. And so we thank God for it. And so sometimes God will give us what we ask. It's a yes, it's a go for us. But secondly, it could be a no. Sometimes God believes thinks that there's something better, or knows that there's something better instead of granting us our request. I grew up in the 50s, and there was a TV show called Father Knows Best, you know. And but the problem, the funny thing about that show is, it always portrayed the father as not knowing too much. You know, that's why it was a comedy, I guess, and that kind of thing, right? But our Heavenly Father knows best, you see. We have to understand that God knows what's best for us. And so He is all-wise, He is all-knowing, and sometimes in His wisdom, He may say no to us because He's recognizing either what we ask is not good, or He has something better in mind for us, okay? And I know that when my children were young, my wife would sometimes go by herself to New York to visit her mother. And so I was left at home to take care of my two kids. That meant I had to provide dinner for them, all right? Now, there are times I've asked my kids, I said, what do you guys want for dinner? And so they said, I want ice cream, you know. And, you know, the other one would say, I want candy bars, you know, and whatever. And so as a loving father, did I say, oh, of course, here, have some ice cream for dinner, right? Makes life easier. You don't have to cook. Just open up the ice cream, scoop it to them, and hey, I'm done, right? But as a loving father, I said, no, I don't think that's good for you. My answer is no. All right? I have something better for you. And, you know, at that point, it was other things, you know, tater tots, you know. And I know now that I'm not that healthy, but, you know, I made them not knowing, you know, all the bad stuff that's in there. But anyways, the thing is that I said no to my children. Not because I didn't love them or care for them, but they asked for something that would they thought would make them happy. But I knew it was not good for them. And so, you know, God is also the same way. He will sometimes say no. And he says, you know, this is not good for you. You may think it's good for you, but it's not. I have something better in mind for you. All right? And I see this in my own life when I went to college. And as I grew up in Cambridge, and I wanted to study engineering. And so, guess what? I wanted to go to MIT, you know? And I was, must admit, probably borderline grades, you know, to make it. But I prayed. I prayed a lot. I prayed God would, you know, help me get into MIT. You know, that'd be great. And guess what? I didn't get in. I got rejected. I was so disappointed reading that rejection letter. And I had to, quote, settle for another school. I eventually went to New York University. And in fact, I was so bummed out after my first year there, I was thinking, I don't like this school. You know, I think I want to transfer out even, you know, but I didn't. And so, but now as I look back, I could see why God said no to me. Because in my years in New York, God was working in my life. I wouldn't even have predicted it because there was not even a Christian campus group, you know, at the school that I was at that point. So it wasn't like, oh yeah, if I go to NYU, I'll really grow as a Christian. I had trouble finding a church that I liked. But God used all those circumstances to shape me and mold me, eventually bringing me to a church in Chinatown. And before that, I didn't even know there was such a thing as a Chinese church, you know. And so I really learned a lot from my years there. And so now I see, oh, God was preparing me to become a pastor eventually, okay? And not only that, God gave me, I met my wife in New York as well, you know, so that was like the cherry on top of everything else, right? And so I was disappointed when I said, oh, God said no? I mean, MIT, I could live at home, you know, it'd be great to go. And yet I could still, and God said no. And so I was disappointed, frustrated, wondering what God was doing. But God knew what he was doing. He said no because he's wiser. He knows what's best for us. He has a better idea. And so sometimes God will say no, right? Sometimes he will say slow. That is, wait for my timing. Slow down. You know, we want things instantly, fast. We want it quick. But God sometimes says, slow down, wait for my timing. And a famous Christian writer said, God's delays are not God's denials. We have to distinguish between the two. Sometimes God says, slow down. And certainly the classic example of this in the Bible is Abraham, right? Both in a positive and a negative way. You see, when Abraham was 75 years old, all right, God, you know, told him, you're going to have a son. You know, you're going to have people who are going to be generations coming out from you. And so he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and nothing happened. And he thought that, oh, maybe God wants me to use a surrogate mother, Hagar, you know, the servant girl. And so, you know, he thought, that was the way in which God was going to give him a son. And he got a son, but that wasn't the one. And so it wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old, 25 years later, he fulfilled that promise to Abraham. And Sarah was 90 at that point. And so God just wanted to show, hey, doesn't matter how old you are, I can do the impossible. I can do something that you cannot predict. And so God's thing was, I promised you it, you're going to get it, but you have to wait. Slow down your timing. Keep praying, okay? And I learned that lesson personally myself, because my parents, you know, when I first became a Christian, I was the first one in my family to be a Christian. And so, knowing that, I have salvation in Christ, I have eternal life, I wanted my family to become Christian as well, particularly my parents. But my parents, it was very difficult to try to witness and share the gospel. I didn't know how to even say sin in Chinese, you know, to my parents. And, you know, and plus, they always saw me as the kid, and obviously they're the parent, so who am I to tell them about life and things like that? So I was very frustrated. I was thinking, how can they ever become Christian? But one thing I did was that I prayed for my parents. And I prayed for them every day for about 10 years. Okay? And, you know, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, but the thing I want you to see is God's timing. Because, you see, also God was working in my life spiritually, and I was like, feeling this call to go to seminary. But if I go to seminary, my parents are really going to hate Christianity because they figured, oh, my son wasting his engineering degree and, you know, going to work for a church where he's going to live off the contributions of all these people. And, you know, so it, they had a very negative consequences, at least that, as I was thinking. And so I said, maybe I shouldn't go to seminary, you know, because they would really get upset and definitely would not become Christian. But in the end, God says, go. And I obeyed God, and my parents became Christians while I was in seminary, okay? And so the timing, again, it was like I'm praying for them, but I see that God was saying, wait, you know, and waiting for my timing in this whole thing. And so God wanted to teach me a lesson that I would learn forever, you know, that I needed to obey Him, first of all, above everything else. And if I obey Him, God will take care of all those other things, right? That my verse at that time was Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. And so, as I obeyed God in that area, He showed His timing as I prayed. So the fourth area in which God can answer, fourth way He can answer, is to grow. All right, that is, we need to develop or grow in our spiritual life. And a lot of it is we have issues, we have sin in our lives. We have things that are blocking God's answers to our prayers. We need to correct something in our lives. And so, God's purpose is not to, again, to be a genie or a Santa Claus to give us what we want. He is a Heavenly Father. He's our parent. He is in the job of raising godly children. And so sometimes He wants us to change in a certain way to be like Christ, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so listed below are five things from the Scriptures that show us that we need to grow in. For instance, what we may have a problem with prayerlessness. That is, we are not praying. And James 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? And so it's saying, why don't we get the answer? Because maybe we're not praying. We're not praying consistently for something. John Wesley said this, God will do nothing except an answer to prayer. And when I first read that, I said, oh no, that can't be true. You know, God can do anything. He's sovereign, right? Yes, He's sovereign, but He, in some sense, puts restrictions on Himself. He says, if you pray, I'll act in a certain way, but if you don't pray, I'll act in another way. And so, your prayers make a difference. Okay? Your prayers can change things. And things happen when we pray, and other things don't happen because we don't pray. And so, yes, God is sovereign. He is in charge. But even He asks us, you know, for instance, in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asked to pray that. But He's the King. Why do we need to pray? Because He put Himself in a position where if He wants us to be involved in what He's doing. And so the way that we are involved is by praying. And so I mentioned to you about the need to pray about my parents. And I was praying for them every day for 10 years. And if someone were to ask me, how did your parents become Christians? How did those non-Christian parents of yours ever became Christian? And I would say, because I prayed. And I prayed consistently for them. And so some people would say, oh, I pray for my parents. But, okay, how often do you pray? Whenever I remember, occasionally. And so I recognize that for many people, they're not consistently, fervently praying. They just, as it comes up, sometimes they'll pray. So God wants us to pray more. He wants us to be consistent. He wants us to knock and it shall be open. And so He wants to keep knocking, keep asking. He encourages us to talk to Him in prayer. And so the problem sometimes is God is waiting for us to grow in the area of prayer. But we need to pray more. Second, it could be sin. And this is perhaps a generic thing where there's obviously many sins that we could talk about. But Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear. And so, a lot of times, we think that if God doesn't answer yes, something's wrong with God. You know, He couldn't hear us? Is His arm too short? Is He too weak? No, it's because of our sin. Our sin has caused a rift between us and our Heavenly Father. Not that He doesn't love us, but sometimes He will withhold certain privileges and blessings from us because we, are out of fellowship with Him. And again, if we use the example of my own children, there are times that I want, my son loves, the Boston Celtics when he was growing up. And there were times I would like, oh yeah, let's go see a game. But during that week, he was caught cheating at school, or he was really nasty to his sister or something. And so I could just say, no, we're not going to see the Celtics. And he could say, why? Don't you love me? Aren't you your son? Of course. But because of his sin, I would not do it. And so I think God, in the same way, will look at our lives and say, is there sin in our lives that are unconfessed? Are there sins of omission or commission? That lying, stealing, gossip, is it that we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves? And so the good thing is that if we confess our sins, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, God will restore us back into fellowship with Him. But that could block God's answer to your prayers, a positive answer to your prayer. A maybe specific problem could be selfishness. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, because to spend it on your passions. And so, it's not only the thing that you ask of God, it's your motive. Why do you want this thing? And so you could pray for a job. You could pray for, a job to that would be a promotion for you. But your motive could be, well, I just want to be able to, look good in front of all my friends, because I'll have a corner office and I'll have this fancy title. And so I just want to look good. I mean, of course, we don't say that to God, but that's our motive behind us. And so God may say, no, I don't want you to have that promotion because that's not for you. Or maybe we want more money, because there I can buy more stuff, for myself, right? I got a fancier car, bigger house, all these different things. And so, again, sometimes God will say no because, no, I don't want you to have those things. So, selfishness. We have to look at our motive. If God is saying no to you, maybe He wants you to grow to be unselfish, to be able to say like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? And then, fourthly, it would be lack of faith. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So James is telling us that we need to have faith when we ask God for something. And a lot of times when we pray to God, we may not have faith. We don't believe God is really going to answer us. Okay? And it's just mouthing the words, but we don't really believe that God could do it. Now, please make, there's an important difference here. Not that God will do something, but He is able to do something. All right? Because sometimes people get confused. They think, oh, I need to have faith. Okay, I believe God will, you know, heal this sick person for sure. Absolutely, you know, because I'm praying, right? No, you say God can heal this person. He is able. Even if it's like terminal illness, God could do it. He can do the impossible. But we don't know for sure whether it's God's will to heal this person or allow this person to pass into heaven. And so we need to... But the important thing is that God wants us to have faith, to trust in Him, that He is able to do it. He can do it. The story about how in the past there was this drought in the Midwest. And it was so bad that people even gathered in churches to pray for rain. It was so dry. And so they had one particular prayer meeting at a church. And the pastor made an observation as he looked out into the crowd, and he said, there's only one person here who really has faith, and that is this little girl who brought her umbrella, all right? And so we want to be the people that have faith, that bring the umbrella, because we know that God can answer our prayers. And it's not like some shot in the dark or something out there. We need to have faith, and the Bible says we need to grow in terms of faith. And the last thing is conflict. And maybe, I'm not sure maybe that's the best description. Maybe it might be treating other people the right way. Maybe that's what I would say. Because based on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And so, please note, first of all, the last part. It says, you need to act in a certain way. You need to treat husbands, particularly, are to treat their wives in a certain way. And if you don't, your prayers may be hindered, may be blocked, okay, in some way or fashion. And so that should be a warning to us, particularly for us who are husbands, that we need to treat and live with our wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And I know some people might have issues with that, but it doesn't mean inferior, because right in the next phrase, it talks about the equality between men and women. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. There's an equality. We are equal, men and women. Okay? But God created men and women differently, and generally men are bigger, stronger, whatever. Okay? And so weaker vessels might refer to the physical in that regard, and that's probably true, but not so much weaker as I would say perhaps more delicate, because weaker vessel is like, you know, it's like a bowl or something, you know, something that holds something. And so I would contrast that sort of like when in my house, when our kids were growing up, we served our meals on Melmac. You know what that is? You know, it's kind of like you drop it and it won't break. You know, that kind of thing. You know, it's like really hard plastic, kind of basically. But when we have special guests come over, we bring out the fine china, or at least as fine as we have, all right? And those are more delicate. They're weaker vessels, right? But they're, it says here, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, the more delicate, the more refined person, okay? So we need to, husbands are to live with their wives in this understanding way. They need to treat their wives in the right way. If not, your prayers will be hindered, right? And so, I don't know if it's just limited to husband. What about the other way? What if the wife is not treating the husband with respect, for instance, okay? Or could it apply to churches where, you know, maybe leadership doesn't get along or something like that? So I would say it could be like you're not treating each other in the right way, and God could hinder, you know, prevent the prayers from being answered in the way that you would want. And so these are would be five ways, and there perhaps could be more. And so I guess for us, as we sort of see the big picture here, recognize that if God didn't answer your prayers in the way that you wanted, don't give up on prayer. All right? Don't think that, oh, just prayer doesn't work. All right? I know when cell phones first came out, people bought them. And sometimes you bought a cell phone that didn't work. All right? And so, do people say, well, I guess cell phones don't work, you know? So I'm giving up on cell phones. I'm not going to get one because it doesn't work. I tried it. It doesn't work. No, we would say, no, there's something wrong with that particular cell phone. And so in the same way, we would say, oh, God didn't answer my prayers. Must be wrong. Prayer doesn't work. No, it could be something particularly wrong with that prayer or with you, right, in that regard. And so you need to examine, like, oh, what is the problem here? It's not prayer. Nothing wrong with prayer. God answers prayer. But maybe you need to examine and say, well, why was God not saying yes here? All right, in that situation. And sometimes we don't know the answer, but sometimes God, again, wants us to grow in that answer. So God always answers prayer. It could be a go, or it could be no. It could be slow down, or to grow. But God always answers prayer. And so I hope that even with our situation that we learned recently, this is a teachable moment for our church to grow in the area of prayer. That, okay, God said no in that situation. And so, but is there something that we need to grow in? Okay, maybe. And so that is something that I believe God wants us to think about. And maybe, you know, keep this chart handy somewhere. And when you encounter prayers that are not a yes, you know, maybe you consult this and say, okay, what is God trying to teach us? Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that you are patient with us, that even though we have misunderstood prayer, we think that you are some genie, Santa Claus, that we just bring a list to. But Father, we're thankful that you are not like that. You are a heavenly Father, that you know what's best for us. And so help us to discern, what are you doing? Whenever you have not answered the prayer in the way that we want, pray that we would be able to discern what you are teaching us. I mean, particularly the areas that we need to grow in, Lord. Pray that your word can be a mirror to us to show us and point out to us the areas that we need to grow in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.